Guys, if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to be finishing up this chapter, but I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter its entirety because we're going to kind of go back over some things that we've already looked at, and then we're going to be done with tongues and prophecy, and we're going to move on, okay? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether it's a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be done for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak tongues more than all of you, yet in church I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. The law is written with men of tongues, other lips. I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is for unbelievers, not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and then comes to those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that they are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of the hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm or has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or most three in each turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that may learn, all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and all the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I have write to you are commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, and let all things be done decently in order. We've been looking at this for almost 3 weeks, and our viewfinder for this chapter has been one word. It's been edification, and it's in verses 3 through 5. It's in verse 12, 17, and 26, and it means to be built up. So as I was approaching this and looking at this and praying about that, that's what the Lord really just kind of garnered my heart to, is not be on one side or the other on this issue, but to focus on the fact of why we show up. We show up to be built up in the Lord. And Paul's just addressing something that was taking place publicly within this fellowship in Corinth. And he's wanting to get the point across to these guys. The main thing is edification, is that when we leave here, that we are built up. A worship service should lift up the Lord and build up the saints, not puff up the participants, which was what was happening at Corinth. Folks were showing up to show out and not honor the Lord, nor build up His kids. So Paul's addressing this. We looked at some principles that can guide us when we look at prophecy and tongues. Number one thing is, and I'm going to state this one more time, because this is the last time we're going to be here, and some of you are thinking, finally, we're done with this! Enough already! Pursue love. Get off my case. That wasn't loving, was it? I'm sorry. No, seriously, pursue love. Pursue it. You know, when folks first get together, is that not what they're doing? Is they're pursuing love in their marriages? Pursuing that, you know. Let's pursue love. Number two is, it's good to desire spiritual gifts. Paul said that. But we're not to be like the church at Corinth and make an ungodly pursuit of the thing. And making an ungodly pursuit is just kicking love aside as if it doesn't mean anything, saying it's not important. That the most important thing is, hey, look at this great little manifestation that's happening with me. Could you just all bask in what I'm doing here? See, that's not necessarily love, is it? Prophecy and tongues contrast who they're speaking to. The gift of tongues, the speaker's addressing God. If we read over or ignore this verse, we'll misunderstand the gift. And you see that in verse 2. Verse 3, prophecy is different than tongues. Remember, Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And here's why. Because prophecy speaks to men. It speaks things of edification and exhortation and comfort. I mean, encouragement to strengthen people, okay? Verses 4 and 5, prophecy and tongues contrast whom they edify. Tongues builds up a person. When we pray in tongues, we are built up. And you know what? If the Lord has blessed you with that gift, I encourage you to do that privately during your prayer time. But more importantly, I just encourage you to have a prayer time, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you on that. Most of the things that will get accomplished in this life will be wrought by prayer. And I truly believe the things we'll be most commended on in this life when we stand before Christ is when we spend our time in prayer when no one else was around. Prayer's the work. Think about it. We get frustrated with people. You know what? The first thing the Lord says to me, are you praying for that person? Are you interceding for that person? You know, man, my son has such a little temper. And I know I use him a lot, but golly, the Lord's teaching me so much through him. He's teaching me, wow, this is how you are with me sometimes. You know, I got to say this over and over and over again to you before you, and then, you know, you may not like it, and you get me. And the thing the Lord's really impressed upon my heart with my son is, I mean, you can't reason with a 3-year-old, and you guys are going to understand that one day if you're blessed with a 3-year-old. Is, man, you got to be praying for him more. That's a little bitty person there, and I know what's going on in his little bitty heart, and you need to be praying for him more. We need to have a prayer life, and I encourage you to have a prayer life. And if the Lord has given you the gift of tongues, I encourage you to do it. It builds you up in a very unique way. Paul stated the nature of the gift of tongues builds up the person. The gift of prophecy, on the other hand, builds up the church. Praying in tongues will build up a person. Remember, Paul's not banning this. He's not putting a stop to this thing. He's just saying there's a certain way it needs to be manifested. Paul prayed in tongues, but Paul's heart and desire was to speak to folks so they would profit from what he spoke. Paul understood the value of the gift of tongues for himself. Just look at verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues and more than all of you. But the gift of tongues has no value when speaking to others because they cannot understand him. And if they cannot understand him, they cannot be built up in Christ. And Paul's heart was profiting others, building up others. He said, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching, explaining the scriptures? And that was his heart in every church he planted. And then Paul gives some examples with some musical instruments. And then the goal of the service is everyone should be benefited by it. So if there's tongues, there needs to be an interpretation, Paul says. And Paul's conclusion was this. He says, I'm all in this thing. Guess what? I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also sing in the Spirit. I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray with understanding. He's not just He's not just on one side of the thing, okay? He's got a balanced view on this thing. But then he said, but the end result is I desire that there be an agreement, there be unity in what is taking place, right? And then he finished up, I would rather speak five words of understanding than to speak on and on in tongues. Okay? The gift of tongues had one more purpose, and we looked at it last week. Paul quoted a scripture from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to you, this people, and yet for all they will not hear me. It's also, you know what, for the unbeliever it's judgment. And he used an example out of scripture in Isaiah 28 when the Assyrians, when the people of Israel closed their ears to what God was saying to them, to prophets of their own nation who could speak to them in their own tongue. He said, well, this is what happened. Judgment's coming. The Syrians are going to come in and they're going to occupy your land. And then guess what? I'm finally going to get your attention, because you know what? You're going to be hearing me through folks who speak a different language. Not necessarily that they would understand the language, but they'd understand the fact that judgment has showed up on their front doorstep. Now you ask yourself, well, how does the gift of tongues condemn an unbeliever? Well, here's the thing. As Paul was working his way through that, he says, therefore the tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for he who believes. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and speak with tongues, and there comes among you who the uninformed unbelievers, they will say that you're out of your mind. Here was the thing. If you make your focus about this one thing in your church service, and everybody's going to make it about this one gift, you're going to have somebody that desperately needs to hear the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not going to hear it. The only impression they're going to walk away with is, I don't understand this. Okay? I don't understand this. You know, I had this kind of one thing that I've just been researching this past week that's kind of really just kind of gravitated my heart in a different way. And it has to do with Hollywood, okay? Do you understand how lost those people are? They're so lost. You know, that's just who looks at the magazine racks when they go to Walmart or something? It's just this rumor thing of these people's lives or. That are on display, and man, they're so messy and they're so messed up. We have no idea what folks lay down with at night. And if one of those folks were happen to come here, boy, they sure would need to hear about Jesus, wouldn't they? They would need to hear the gospel, wouldn't they? Think about that for a minute. There was a guy, I think, was he the bassist or the guitarist for Korn, Craig? Guitar. And this was, what, 10 years ago? Okay, do any of you guys familiar with Korn's music? You guys are probably not, okay? But it was pretty heavy. Pretty heavy music, okay? Pretty heavy music. Well, here's what happened. This guy's testimony is pretty powerful. He basically got wore out on his sinful lifestyle. And he started going to Calvary Chapel and he gets saved. You see? He got saved by the teaching of the Word of God and hearing it. And not only that, seeing the Word of God in folks. The Lord rescued that man. Chains were set free. Okay? That's all Paul's trying to say. So then let's kind of finish up where we were at last week and let's dive into this week. Paul says this in verse 24, and this is really neat. Think about this. But all prophesy, and the unbeliever, the uninformed person comes in, and he's convinced by all, and he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of the heart is revealed. So falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. It's a really neat thing in a worship service when people come full of the Holy Spirit, people come to impart a blessing to someone else and people are open to what God is doing. What happens is a lot of times we don't even realize the thing we say or the action in which we go about our business impacts someone else. Or even teaching through the scriptures for that matter, as you're walking through and you're going through the Bible. God's words are a very neat thing. It reveals the condition of the heart, does it not? And you know what happens when we make that our focus and that is our heart? People are sitting there, and a lot of you guys remember what it was like to be saved. I pray that you never forget the freshness of that. And the secrets of your heart were revealed. It is God spoke to you in such a unique manner. You're just like, wow, God is here. God is here. Okay? So let's just finish this up this morning. Verse 26 through 33. Applying all that Paul shared to public worship. And I just briefly went over everything that we've covered. We've covered a lot of stuff. Let's look at verse 26. How then is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. But notice how he anchors what he just said. Let all things be done for edification. Verse 26 is really the glue that holds this chapter together. Okay? Remember what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been trying to convey over and over and over to these guys? The idea of edification, of being built up and building others up. If we are... Is that what we're doing? Are we building each other? Is it not easy to tear down? Is it super easy to tear down with what we say or what we do or how we act? My brother told me this, and this is about 10 years ago. I was having a situation where I was basically going to just kind of wad it up and throw it away. I was tired of dealing with this person. I've had enough. And you know what he said? And this was real wise on his part, and don't tell him I told you that. He said, you know, it's easier to maintain a bridge than to rebuild one. I was like, you know? Is what we're doing building up? Building people up in the Lord? Oswald Chambers said this. The true character of loveliness that tells for God is always unconscious. Conscious influence is piggish but unchristian. If I say if I'm wonder of any use, I instantly lose the bloom of the touch of the Lord. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him, and if I examine the outflow, I lose my touch with the Lord. I mean, that's the whole purpose for spending time with the Lord and seeking His face and enjoying the Lord. Is not only are we benefited, but those around us should be benefited and should be encouraged as well. Paul says, I want you to understand something. Yeah, you guys are doing some really neat things here. You got a psalm to share. You got a teaching to share. You got a tongue. You got a revelation. You have an interpretation. But let all things be done for edification. For being built up. Now, understand something as he kind of unfolds this. Because we're going to have to understand their setting of their service and what it looked like. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and each in turn let one interpret. But if there is not an interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him who speaks himself of God, let two or three prophets speak and the others judge. See, the setting in Paul's day was kind of like this. In the synagogue setting, men sat separately from women. Okay, they were kind of split up, and the women would be taking care of the kids, and you ladies are thinking, praise God, you know, I mean, that's a big chore to do during a worship service. But they would do that, and the men would sit up here, they'd be separated. So it would seem in Corinth that they kind of adopted that model for what they were doing. And understand this, also, the way that the church would meet it during that time would be in houses separated. Okay, there'd be little house churches kind of all over the city. And within the confines of those house churches, there may be 20 people, there may be 10 people, there may be 15 people. But understand, it wasn't a big, large group. Okay, so it was very easy in that type of setting for some folks to have something to share. And there's nothing wrong with something to share. Who's ever been a part of a home fellowship? Is that not the avenue and the place for things to share what God is doing? And that is an incredible benefit to have something like that. You know, if we were blessed to have a church of, you know, 150 or 500 people and to have everybody come up and then share, you see how unpractical that would be. But personally, I think it'd be very practical if people wouldn't just be looking at the watch wanting to get out. But that's a whole nother story, right? So in that setting, Paul's addressing what was happening. It's like, it's okay that you have that stuff, but understand, let's keep it in the confines of the way it's supposed to work out. Because the what they were doing is what sometimes happens within home fellowships, is there's one or two people that want to dominate the whole thing. And you got to kind of put a brake on that thing in a nice, loving manner, right? Because if there's just one person, you know, doing all the talking and it's this and this, then it doesn't leave room for everyone else to kind of take place. And that's kind of really what he's addressing when you want to think about it. Paul did not forbid the use of tongues, but he gave guidelines. And this is what he said, two or three at the most, taking turns. And there must be someone to interpret. If there is no interpretation, then keep silent. Now, what I've seen in Calvary Chapel, which we did not do this in my previous background of a fellowship I was involved with. We didn't do this. But in times of waiting on the Lord, gathering together and waiting on the Lord and seeking His face and just kind of hanging out and waiting and worshiping and allowing these different gifts to manifest themselves, I've seen people share a tongue, okay? And I've also seen people interpret, all right? But it's never been this mass bombardment of the thing. It's never been that. Because you know what? It's really not biblical. Because Paul just lined it out the way it's supposed to be. I've also seen this. Someone share or someone have a tongue and they share it. And then there's no interpretation. And then the person who's just kind of over the waiting of the Lord period says, you know what? We don't think that this gift is going to be used tonight. So we're not going to do that anymore because there's no interpretation, right? Paul didn't forbid it, but he said, hey, there's certain ways that this goes about doing it. But also note this as well. Paul did not discourage folks from doing this privately. And I think, man, if God has blessed you with that, I encourage you to use that. The Lord didn't just give you that gift for it to sit on a shelf. You know, use the thing. Verse 29 and 31, here's something else that would kind of take place in this thing. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one and may all learn and all be encouraged. In other words, it'd be one of those things, you know what, the Lord's just laying this on my heart and I want to share this with you. I think we've all had experiences like that. But here's something to think about. If someone has a word from the Lord, then it needs to be weighed by the word of the Lord. We are in such a, we guys, you don't realize how blessed we are to be born at this day and age and have the complete canon of Scripture. And is it not the thing that is neglected the most? Think about that for a moment. We live in a culture where we have so much access to so many resources towards the Word of God. But is it not the thing that's neglected the most? You see what I'm saying? Paul says in regard to prophecy, only a couple of folks need to speak and it needs to be judged. No word from the Lord is to be received without careful consideration from the church leadership present at the meeting. Why? Here's why. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And boy, you would see a whole bunch of them now. And I'm amazed at the lack of the discernment within the body of Christ. It blows me away, some of the stuff that guys and gals are getting rich on in this country and presenting as if it's God's stuff. Think about it for a moment. So how should it be judged? By the Word of God. Is it consistent with what God has to say in the Bible? Ephesians 2:20, have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Once again, we have the complete canon of Scripture to weigh things against. If it's not consistent with what God's already said, then you know what? I guess got to think, I'm not so sure about that. Let's wait and see what God does on this thing. Let's just wait and see. I don't think we have to be extremely rude and take people out and say, okay, well, we're going to stone you or anything like that. Proper response is, you know what, let's wait and see what God's going to do. Because if it's of the Lord, then what's going to happen? It's going to happen, is it not? But let's test these things. Let's test it by what God says. Listen to what David Guzik said, and I thought this was just absolutely brilliant. The gifts of the Spirit are not to be made the focus of the congregational life. Worship and the Word are the focus. The gifts flow under God's direction around the focus of the worship and the Word. I've seen this over and over and over again. If a group of believers make the worship service about just this one little thing and they get away from the Word of God, then all of a sudden flakiness starts to appear. I've seen it over and over and over again. I've got a good friend of mine who, well, now he's almost 30 and he has 4 kids, and he's a youth minister. And you know what? The Lord's doing a real neat work in it, through him and through the ministry that he's given him. But his mom is so adamant that, you know what, God's not in that, because his mom has gone to a place of really emotionalism, a place of signs and a place of wonders, instead of just the simplicity of going through the Scriptures, the simplicity of taking God at His Word, the simplicity of just seeking the Lord. You know what the biggest miracle that ever takes place? It's not anything for God to heal cancer. Praise God when He does. But I mean, for God to heal cancer, is that any bigger than for God to heal a headache? No, it's not. Not in His. You know what the biggest miracle is? Is when a sinner turns to Christ. That is a miracle. That blows me away, because, guys, you remember what it was like before you were unsaved? I do. I had absolutely wanted nothing to do with Jesus, wanted nothing to do with the church, thought the Bible was just dumb. I got other things to do on my Sunday mornings. I can go out to the lake and fish. I can be out on a deer stand. I can sleep. I can watch football. There are other things I can do than to just show up and get up early after I've been working and doing whatever all week. But when the Lord got a hold of my heart, you know what? As a single individual, you couldn't keep me out of church on a Sunday morning. It's a miracle. Yeah, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know. It was a miracle. Why do we want to get in the way of that? By getting to emotionalism or this or that, or making the focus about signs and wonders. You know what? I'm in awe every time I see the sunrise. It just kind of blows me away. Stars. My son, every night, of course, he hadn't put two and two together on this. The time hasn't changed. So when you're bedtime, there's no stars out. But we'll go out there and look around. He wants to go see the stars. There's none out there. It's blue skies, Jonathan. 7 o'clock. Oh, there's the moon. Yeah, you can see that for a little bit there, buddy. Okay, let's go back in. Quit stalling. But kids are in awe of that stuff. And we just walk about like it's just this commonplace thing. La-di-da-di-da. Oh, there's stars. Woo-do-do-do-do-do, you know? Man, we should never lose wonder of who God is. Every time we go through the Scriptures and He shows us something new, we are to be in awe of the fact that we actually grasp it. Wow, God, You just showed me something neat. One more thing before we move on, and it's about the setting in Paul's day. I've heard folks say, man, it'd be awesome if we could meet like they did in Paul's day. Who says we can't? Okay, now understand this. The setting, whether small or large, does not set the tone of the service. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul said this about love, what it is and what it's not. 1 Corinthians 13:3-7. Love suffers long and it is kind. That's what it is. Love is not this. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Guys, we don't need a public platform to love. We don't need that. We can love before service and after service. Let's seek the Lord for ways to love each other and build each other up in the Lord. That is what made the first century church, not the setting. The love set the setting. So see, there's plenty of opportunity for these gifts to be manifested and to be used before the service ever begins. We have no idea what people have on their hearts or in their minds or what they're carrying when they come through those doors. But man, if we'll soak and if we'll say, "Hey, Lord, can you use me today? Can I bless somebody today?" He'll prompt our heart. And then after service, as we're mulling around and doing this and doing that, what a wonderful venue to pray for folks and to encourage folks. I guarantee you there's been several times during a service or after a service the Lord has prompted you to say something to somebody and you chickened out. Oh, that's going to be a little weird. Who cares if you're perceived as weird? Now, if it's really weird... Okay, if it's really weird, if it's really out there, don't do it. How many times has the Lord prompted you to go over to that person, give them a hug, and just tell them, "Man, I love you. Pray for them." You see what I'm getting at here? We don't need a public platform for that. And what they were doing in that fellowship, they were making their gifts about a public platform. And that's what Paul's addressing. He's talking about edification, about building each other up. So let's finish up this chapter. Oh, one more thing. I'm going to keep it simple. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches, as in all the saints. Let's keep it simple and to the point. There's no such thing as anything goes in church. And I have no idea why folks believe that they can just do whatever they want to in church, because if some of the things were manifested on the job site, people would be fired. That's the truth. Paul says this, you know what? Don't say, I can't control myself. I just had to do it. No. Stop. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And then he tailed on to that. He said, for God is not the author. Okay, he doesn't write confusion. He writes peace, as in all the churches of all the saints. Why on earth? Okay, think about this just for a moment. God is in the business of people getting saved. Why on earth would there be confusion in keeping people from getting saved? It's not of the Lord. Let's finish this chapter now. And trust me, this is the last time we're going to broach this. Maybe you won't have to sit through another chapter 14 study till Jesus comes back. Paul says this, "Let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church." Okay, to understand this verse, we need to understand the seating once again. And think about this for a moment. There's separation. Okay, now love is not what? Rude. Would it be rude if we were having our service and for some reason, let's say Craig decided to sit here. Okay, he was serving and he said, you know, he's going to sit there. He's not going to sit next to Stephanie. And I said something and Stephanie goes, "Hey, Craig! Is that really true? You know what you said about him at dinner last night?" No, that would be rude. No, I'm kidding. You understand what Paul's saying? He's saying, okay, because Jewish culture would understand this. But understand, it seems that they brought they decided, okay, this is what we'll do, and these are Gentiles. And so evidently what they were having going on within this public setting is while they were separated and as they were going through things, there was somebody doing that. And there's always somebody wanting to do that. Praise God they don't. But there's always somebody, yeah, and that's what was taking place. Now Paul did say that they are to be submissive as the law says. In other words, you know what, you're to respect. You're to respect church leadership. And that's a given for everyone, is it not? I heard Vernon McGee say this, or I read it. And he was talking about just church leadership. A lot of times they're like Sunday dinner roast, okay? They get roasted when folks go home. And he had this couple who were having all kinds of problems with their kids. And he met with their kids, and their kids basically just went off on how his dad's always talking about how dumb he is. No respect. So why is he going to respect, you know? That's straight across the board. When we're out in the world, are we not supposed to respect people? It's just the way it is. Love's not rude, right? So then Paul says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. And I want to just point this one thing out. Men, we need to be leaders in our home. We need to be leaders in our home. And let's don't gloss this over. We need to be able to answer our wife's question, and we need to take time to answer our wife's question, and we need to have the heart to want to answer our wife's question. We need to lead our families by the Word of God, not just spitting out Scripture, but that Scripture would be manifesting itself within our walks. Psalm 128, verse 1 through 4 said, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around the table. Behold, thus the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord. Key to success right there. Robert, you want to be the best husband that you can be? That's all you got to do. That's it. You want to be a spiritual leader? You know what? All you got to do is just seek the Lord. That's it. You know, I wish there was a great manual for it, but there's not. Man, you start making life about seeking the Lord and developing that, then you know what? You'll just become that. It's just the way it works. Paul finishes up by simply saying this about what he just said. And I'm talking all of 14, everything about the gifts. He says this, if anyone thinks to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I wrote. Okay, you're a prophet. You're so walking close with the Lord. Understand this. They're commandments of the Lord. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you what God gave me. And I'm sharing it with you and how He sees the thing. And then he tacks on something that I think only Paul could tack on. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. You want to be ignorant about it? Okay, be ignorant. Be not knowing. It's exactly what he said. And then he says this, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. And then he finishes this up and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let's close with this. Can we say the same thing about our service to the Lord and our service to each other? Like what Paul said, all I've said has come from the Lord. Looking at this chapter and seeing Paul's heart, which can be identified by three words, edification of others. For that to happen, Jesus needs to be the Lord of our lives. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. We don't come to church to display our spirituality. If that is our heart displaying our spirituality, we'll not only miss being blessed, but those around us will miss being blessed, right? We come to honor the Lord. And when He's honored, when He is the focus, then we focus and folks get blessed through our lives. That's just the way it works.